Church tonight. Didn't the guys sound good? No, what? Didn't the guys sound good? All the ladies are going, yeah, I think. They did. We're so glad to have the guys up here singing. You'll get to hear them one more time tonight. 245 is where we will begin. So if you'll grab your hymnals, number 245, we'll sing all the verses, What If It Were Today.
Coming to earth again, what if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign, what if it were today? Coming to claim its chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide.
evening, everybody. Well, let's see here. Tonight, first of all, if you're a guest for the first time at Stanley Heights, we have for you a connection point. It'll give you a guide for you. It's yours to keep. It'll tell you about us, and it's yours. So we want to make your time here just as comfortable and make it do a great job serving you. So if you're a guest for the first time, raise your hand, and the ushers pass by. They'll give you your copy. There is a guest card with it, and if you'll complete that with an email or a street address, put it in the offering box, which is behind you when you leave, or to your right when you leave, or you can hand it to one of our ushers, then we'll send you a thank you note, and we truly are grateful that you are with us tonight. Well, let me do this. We're going to I'm going to do some announcements, and then we're going to say our scripture that we're learning this month. So you want to get your bulletin ready to go. And just some things that you'll want to note that are upcoming on our calendar. Of course, you'll see some things related to some ladies' things, some dishes and that kind of thing that need to be picked up from our fellowship hall. And then Seniors Fellowship is upcoming. Our Summer Ministry Fellowships will begin on the 19th of July. They're 19th, the last 2 weeks of July and the first 2 weeks of August. And we'll have groups in homes and we'll have groups at the church. And so whether you sign up online or whether you sign up in the foyer here for a home meeting or a church meeting place. So I want you to do that as well. All right, so be very tuned into that. And let's do this since your bulletin's open, right? Let's say the scripture we're learning this month. We are learning that we overcome temptation by faith. Let's lift our voices and say 1 Corinthians 10:13. Let's say it together, shall we? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's a good job. Well, let's do this. You've been seated for a while. How about if you stand with me? We will pray, and then after prayer, you can be seated. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. So, Lord, it is with just gratitude to think of the power of faith. We've learned so much about it already this year, but to think that the temptations that we experience, and all of us experience temptation, but to imagine that all of us share in some way the commonality of experiencing temptation, and yet, with every temptation, you provide a way that we can honor you in it and not succumb. And this almost at times seems impossible, except that you promised it to be so. And since you promised it to be so, Lord, we claim it by faith. And help us this week in every temptation. Each of us will experience temptation. Help us to claim your truth by faith. So help us to have really this week a wonderful week of victory. We're asking, Lord, for our time together. We'll open the Word. We ask you to speak to us. These men have already ministered to us, and they'll minister again. We'll look forward to it. And then, Lord, as we sing, it's a joy to be able to lift our voices to you. And then we want to hold before your throne of grace the Dix family, and for Mr. Dix and all of their children and extended family. Help them in this time of bereavement and even in these hours, the remaining hours of this day, Lord, help them, each one. And then in the days to come, help them. So it's good for us to be able to pray and come to your throne of grace to obtain help. And we do so in faith, and we do so with thanksgiving. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Bring forth the royal diadem.
right, thank you, men. Now it's your turn to sing once again. If you would please take your hymnals, find number 479. Number 479, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to
singing. If you would please now go to number 350. Number 350, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. I hope that's your testimony tonight. Let's all stand, please. 350.
'Tis so sweet.
Chorus, we'll have the instruments drop out and we'll sing it a cappella on the chorus. Verse number 4.
I'm so glad I learned to trust precious Jesus, Savior, man, and I know that He is with me.
Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Wonderful singing. Have a seat, please.
As we go to prayer for our missionaries tonight, we want to remember Matt and Keila Stensis in Uganda. They especially want us to pray for the newly organized church there in Uganda with 15 charter members that signed up. You know the struggles involved in starting a new church with all the facilities and everybody doing everything they possibly can. Plus, if you know anything about Uganda, they have a history of persecution, and so we need to be praying for protection as well as ministering angels to guide them and the Holy Spirit to empower them to establish a great and mighty witness there in Uganda. And so we're praying for them in that, and as Kirsten, as she seeks God's will for her life after graduating high school, and then also Marcus and Kendra are in college here in the U.S., so we're praying for them. Then James and Rebecca Scott in Japan, the salvation of a father and some regular attenders that are coming to the church, and then I think I have this right, Awata and her husband as they grow as new Christians, and then a building project at the church, if you'd be praying for that. And then we want to remember the McCrums as he's going to a conference, right? And he's going to be doing a conference this next week. And so be praying for him that the Lord will give him the boldness and also the words to be able to speak and affect hearts. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Lord, thank you for these that we are praying for tonight. We pray for them especially, Lord, the Stensis in Uganda, that you'd be with them, and especially in this new established church and the work involved there. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll empower them to be able to build, to be able to grow, to be able to be the witness under persecution and the testimony of Christ in that country. May many be saved because of the light that is being seen through that church that's established. We pray for Kirsten, help her to know your will for her life, whatever it might be now, and then Marcus and Kendra as they continue on in their studies in college in the U.S. And then we want to pray, Lord, for the Scots in Japan. Be with them in a special way, Lord, and especially for the salvation of this father, of one of their regular tenders, and some of the people that are coming. And then this one with the husband as they grow in, as new Christians. And for the building project, Lord, that you might be in it and that all things will be taken care of and done well and decently and in order. We pray now then for all of those that are going to be serving you on the field this next week, and especially those that are under persecution. And we think tonight of the Ukraine and many there that are being slaughtered, and many that are standing, of course, for Christ and giving a witness and testimony of the Lord. We pray for many to be saved under that great conflict there that's going on. We pray for David as he goes and teaches and preaches in this conference. We pray that you'll give him power from on high and in the Holy Spirit, that he might be able to do your perfect will, and that many might be affected by the truth that is presented. For we ask it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.
have all this world, give me Jesus. Thank you so much. Well, tonight we're going to talk about the subject of truth for a few minutes. We're going to talk about To Tell the Truth. How many of you remember the old game show To Tell the Truth? Oh, really? Oh, good. Truthfully, you really do? Okay, all right. All right, so let's talk about telling the truth tonight. And I'm going to have you go to the book of 2 John, the book of 2 John. I was planning on going back to the book of Revelation tonight, but I really did need the projectors and all of that. And as you know, we had this electrical problem, so we'll wait until we get all of our technology going to continue in our study in the book of Revelation. But I did want to go to this second letter of John. When we were together the last time, we read the third letter to John. And then we'll read tonight the second letter. The good news is that if you've been to church tonight, and then, of course, last Sunday we had we just had the afternoon close out of our Celebrate Freedom after dinner the week before, then you will have this year, by this date, you will have read through two books of the Bible this year. So there you go. You can mark them off your list if you're reading your Bible through. The book of 2 John is where we are. You follow along as I read it. The elder, and remember the elder is John's, I guess we'll call the Apostle John's nickname. And he was at this point was an old man. And his name, a term of endearment and respect, was the elder. And he addresses himself that way. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be in us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full, as the children of thy elect sister greet, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Well, we come to this letter, and it's going to tell us about the truth. I'm going to share with you first this about the truth. It's really a great challenge that we receive from John's letter to this lady and her family. The first challenge is be a warrior for the truth. This letter starts with this very typical salutation. But in the letter, did you notice in the first three verses what term is used four different times? Take a look at your Bible. Just look at it. What term is used four different times in these opening verses? Yeah, you have it. The truth. What is truth? It's a great question. Is truth what you and I decide truth is? So you have your truth and I have my truth? Well, what is truth? Truth is reality as opposed to a mere appearance. And there's something about this lady that she was such a warrior. This lady was a warrior for truth. Isn't that interesting? A lady warrior. Can you think of someone who's a famous lady warrior? Thought about history. Joan of Arc. Did you think of Joan of Arc? In the Bible, did you think of Deborah? She's a great warrior. I wonder, I was thinking, maybe the comic book character Wonder Woman. I guess she's her own kind. You don't even like Wonder Woman? My goodness. But here's a lady that is a warrior, and she is a lady that has a special relationship with John, she and her family, and he writes this letter to this lady and her family. It's included in the Bible. But whenever God or John addresses her, he identifies her with truth. And God describes the truth in this book as objective revelation. So you'll notice in your Bible, verse 1 of 2 John, that not only this lady, but also her children, also they have known the truth. Now, Jesus is the truth, John chapter 14, verse 6. The Word of God is the truth, John 17, 17. And then God reveals Himself, and He's given us the Spirit, whom He calls the Spirit of truth, John chapter 14 and John 16. So that the truth is objective revelation, and the truth can be known. So that God gives the Holy Spirit to His people, so that the Holy Spirit of God then helps us to know the truth as God reveals the truth in this written word, the Bible. So the truth is objective revelation. But wait a minute, if all truth was objective revelation, oh, it could be dry. But truth, as John reveals it here, is also subjective experience. So that this truth, verse 2, look at it, dwelleth in us and shall be with us. The eternal truth that God has revealed to us is a truth that can be lived, a truth that can be loved. It's a truth that can be known, and it is a truth that was meant to be lived. Truth is meant to be lived and loved. And the bond that brought together John and this elect lady and her family and all the others that knew them both was their common relational sphere and their common love of the truth. So that he writes in verse 1, not just as addressing this lady that he loves, she and her children, he loves in the truth, but they also all they that have known the truth. And there were so many who knew this person. And together they shared in the truth. So as John writes this letter, he expresses praise and reveals how people know and experience the truth in verse 3. Grace be unto you with mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. In this entire book, you'll run this theme that I want to just briefly address. And you'll find it. And there are three really sections to this book. It's one chapter, but there are three sections to it. And each of the sections addresses this same truth in a different way. But the question is about Jesus and the Father and the connection they have one to another, so that Jesus is God. As the Son of God, He is God, but He is also at the same time man. And there are some that say, well, Jesus isn't really like the Son of God, like God. Jesus is like the Son of God, like, we are all sons of God. We are all children of God. We are all made in the image of God. So just like all of us as fellow human beings in God's family, all of us are children of God in that sense. We all are image bearers of God. So Jesus was really just a man. And He is no more deity as equal with God as you and I are. He's just a son of God. He's a perfect one. He's the perfect model for all of us. And so we know what kind of a person we should become because we want to become like Jesus. And that's all He is. He was a good man. But this passage of Scripture indicates when you read it that Jesus is God. He is God the Son, equal with God the Father, and yet fully man. I want you to go with me to the book of John. When John addresses or records this topic as Jesus addressed it, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and you'll want to find verse 30. Jesus makes this very bold and clear claim in verse 30. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." That's a pretty bold claim. Jesus did not varnish his message. And then you'll notice the response to the claim, and the response to the claim tells you everything you need to know about the claim that Jesus was making, so that it was very clear. Look at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?' And the Jews answered him, saying, 'For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God.'" Why is it that they were willing to take up stones to stone him? Because they understood exactly what he meant. That Jesus was claiming that as a man, he was equally man and equally God. I don't know if you know who Daniel Webster is. Daniel Webster in American history is a tremendous statesman. And he, in the really the early half of, I guess, the 19th century. But Daniel Webster himself was a tremendous born-again man. And he was in Boston with a group of individuals, and some of these men had Unitarian leanings, and so he was in a discussion with some of these individuals, and the Unitarians particularly. Now, Unitarians, now, do you know what a Unitarian believes? Not much of anything, really. But a Unitarian denies that Jesus is God, denies the Holy Spirit is God. And I think they deny just about everything else, to be honest with you. But so he was in a debate, or a discussion rather, with Unitarians on the subject, and the subject of religion came up. And Webster, in this discussion, boldly affirmed his belief in the deity of Jesus Christ and his confidence of the work of the atonement, that Christ died for the sins of the world. He's the only way to be reconciled to God. And one of the men with whom he was talking said, "Mr. Webster, can you comprehend how Christ could be both God and man?" And Webster responded, "No, sir, I cannot comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. I feel that I need a supernatural Savior." And it's true, you need a supernatural Savior. And so it is that this lady and her family in their home, she was a warrior for the truth. You know, that's true for all of us in our homes and our families and all the sphere of influence. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known as someone who's a warrior that stands for the truth? So I want to encourage you to be a warrior for the truth wherever you are. Stand for the truth. And then John, in this little letter to this family, gives another encouragement, and he reminds them to be a walker in the truth. Be a walker in the truth. So we read these words in verse 6 of 1 John, and go back with me there. Not 1 John, 2 John. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." At the end of the letter, you'll notice that he describes meeting some of this lady's family members as well, as he's been out traveling. And he said to them, verse 13, "The children of thy elect sister greet thee, amen." So there are some other family members that he had met along the way. And he found such joy that it there were some of her family members, at least, that were walking in the truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? If you were to, someone said, well, I read in the Bible, it says to walk in the truth. What would you tell your friend? What would you tell one of your children if they ask you what that means? What would you say? Well, in this passage of Scripture, God tells us and defines what walking in the truth is. Look at at verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. And this is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it. Walking in the truth means walking after His commandments. What would you call it? What would be a word that you would call someone when you walk after God's commandments? What would be a word that you would use to describe it? Yeah, obedience. Walking in the truth is obeying God's word and His commands. Now, it's easy to, really probably easier to study the truth than to walk the truth. It's maybe even easier to argue over the truth than to walk in the truth. It is easier to ignore the truth than to walk in the truth. But God calls us, as it was for this lady and her family, to be people who walk in the truth. Warren Wiersbe he's with the Lord now, but he used to pastor in Chicago, and he tells a story about a man who, after their church services were done, would stand outside the church, and he would have leaflets. And on his leaflets, he was denouncing evangelical leaders who were some of his friends. And he said, you know, we couldn't stop the man from distributing literature on the sidewalk. But what he decided to do is he told their people, when you go out and this man is passing out these leaflets against others, I want you to get as many of them as you can. Collect as many as you can, then take them home and throw them away. That's pretty good. Wiersbe tells how one time one of the men, after church was done and the people had taken all the guy's leaflets, he shadowed the man, and the man went to a nearby park and sat under a tree and lit up a cigarette. And he said, really? He said, there's a man that doesn't seem that he lived the truth, though he proclaimed to stand for the truth. And now you all know that I do not smoke cigarettes. I hope you know that. And if you wondered, I don't. So I don't smoke cigarettes. I'm not endorsing smoking cigarettes in any way, but I'm going to tell you this. I wonder for all of us, I just wonder, we ought to ask the Lord to help us to live the truth, whatever that means. Whatever that means for you. To live the truth. Well, in this passage of Scripture then, there's a command to love. Verse 4 of the book, I rejoice greatly that I found that children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. God commands you to love. How can you command love? Well, it all depends what you mean by love. What is love to you? Now, if love is a feeling that comes over you, and I can't help myself. I'm just overwhelmed by this sense of this feeling, and I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. If you're an Elf fan, that's not really what the Bible describes as love. Love here is the choice to love. I might feel lovey-dovey, but how many of you know sometimes you don't feel all lovey-dovey, you know what I mean? But you do the right thing because you choose to love, and God commands us to love. So indeed, yes, God can tell you to love, to do that which is honoring to Him and blesses others as well. So there's a command to love, there's a commitment to love, you'll read about in verse 5. And I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that ye love one another. The commandment to love actually began in the Old Testament. Remember when Jesus was asked, this is the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he says, okay, a lawyer comes and says, okay, what's the greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment? And Jesus said, well, what's the first one? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is, that was a quote of Deuteronomy 6:8. And then the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a quote of Leviticus 19:18, I apologize for that. So that all the way back, when God began the people of Israel as a nation, and he gave them his law to govern their national identity, in his law he included this commandment to love him and to love others. And now Jesus, many centuries later, when he affirms this, and someone says, what's the most important commandment? Of all the commandments, I think there are, 434 commandments in the Old Testament law? Maybe 435? After that many, I mean, come on, what do you do? 434, 435? Have a hard time keeping a few of them, you know what I mean? And Jesus said, no, here's what it's all about. It's about loving me, loving God, loving others. And the Apostle John says, God isn't giving you a commandment that you've never had. God is, it's just as it was at the beginning of the Jewish nation, and as Jesus affirmed it, it's still true, that he commands us to love him and to love one another. And they go together. And Jesus affirms it as well. John chapter 13, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 12. I won't have you turn to it. But in those passages, Jesus said to love one another. And John quotes what Jesus said and what John wrote about what John recorded what Jesus said in his gospel. And now he's writing this letter and he's quoting his own letter. He said, listen, Jesus said to love one another. Boy, is that a challenge. Just look around. Look around. God, help us to be people that love you and love others and love one another. And oh, how we need God's help. How we need God's help. But then there's the connection of love. I want you to notice in verse 6 of 2 John. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is a commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. We walk in love and we walk in truth. You can't separate love from truth. Then there's a third encouragement that God gives us in this very small letter. And it is the truth. It is the truth to beware of wandering from the truth. Beware of wandering from the truth. And at the end of the letter, there are four dangers of which to beware. Here's the first danger. It's the danger of deception. Look in your Bible, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. What was the false teaching that was being addressed in this letter that evidently this elect lady and those in her sphere had to deal with? What was it? It's a denial that Jesus came in the flesh. Well, there was an ancient heresy that was just getting traction about this time. It's called Gnosticism. How many of you have ever heard of Gnosticism? Now, I can't even say it tonight. I better get a drink of water. Maybe it'll help me to say it better. Here we go. Gnosticism. Boy, what a difference that made. Gnosticism was a heresy that had many tentacles to it. But one of the tentacles of Gnosticism was this belief that that which is spiritual or immaterial is good, and that which is physical is evil. All right? Now, how many of you know that your flesh is evil? You do know your flesh is evil. You're selfish. But they said it was, it's just not the nature, that the flesh itself was evil. And now think about this. Jesus was good. If Jesus was good, how could Jesus take on flesh that was evil? Then Jesus would become evil. Now, how do you explain that? So, well, here's what they decided. They said, oh, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to say that Jesus wasn't really a man. Jesus came and appeared as a man. And he looked like a man, and he acted like a man, and he walked like a man, and he talked like a man. And it all seemed that way, and he carried out his whole life just like he was a man. But in reality, he was not a physical being. He was a spiritual being masquerading as a physical being. Now, how many of you say that is just really weird? How many of you think that takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the miracle of the that Jesus was God and man? I don't have enough faith to believe that. I really can't believe that heresy. But you can understand now why John is writing this. Now, whoever says that Jesus is not God come in the flesh, a false teacher and antichrist. Now, that's not a burning false teaching in our day, but how many of you know there are a number of false teachings that you're encountering with people you work with, people you interact with in your life, right? You have people in your life, your family, that are you're dealing with other false teachings. And the specific false teaching is not the point tonight. The specific false teaching, point that we're dealing with tonight is that you need to be aware that you and I can be drawn away from the Lord by deception in believing lies, half-truths, innuendo. Once you start believing a lie, you're that much closer to following in the next step and going deeper and deeper into the lie. And the further you go into the lie, the further you move away from the truth and the more bound you become in the lie. The danger of deception. Well, then there's another danger. The second danger is the danger of going back. So you look in verse 8, look to yourselves, John says, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. He was so concerned that he knows that all of us are, no matter who we are in danger of going backwards in our lives, away from the Lord. And he says, you know, I think of what God has done in your life and the influence that we've had, and I don't want to lose the blessing of what God has done and what we've shared. It would be such a shame. I feel like such a waste of our lives. With all the investment we've made in our lives shared together and all that God's done, I don't want you to go backward and waste it. How many of you have ever felt that way when you're working with people that you say, man, I feel like I've put so much effort in, it's just gone nowhere? How many of you know what I mean by that? You know the discouragement of it. So Paul wrote his friends at Galatia, the church at Galatia, who was having a doctrinal struggle themselves. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul carried this same burden. He said, you know, I'm just so concerned because I don't want you to go backwards in your life. And boy, that's true. I think all of us that have a heart for God and a heart for the truth and a heart for people, we have the concern, and all of us need to be aware of the danger of going back. Well, I used to have a life that was vibrant and God was moving in my life and working. And then things happened. I don't need to preach hard at it anymore. I don't need to say anymore because you know what it's like. Probably every one of you have people in your life that there's pictures in your mind of individuals, that's where they are. Well, there's a third danger that John tells about. And he warns this lady about this danger. It's the danger of going away. And you read in verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So you have two terms here that help us to understand what is being said. The one word is transgresseth. It's a term for sin, and it means to cross a line. How many of you have ever had to, you've seen a line and you say, okay, here's the line, and you've been told, do not cross that line. All right, how many, be honest, how many of you, who's a line crosser here? Who's a line crosser? Yeah, we have some honest people here. You're, oh yes, you line crossers. Well, God in this passage says, you know, there are people that God writes a line. He said, don't cross this line. This is sin. You have to be careful. You don't want to be a transgressor that crosses God's lines. And when you cross God's lines, on the other hand, then the contrast to that is to remain, verse 9, abide or remain in the doctrine of Christ. You have to be careful that you don't cross God's lines and you stay in a right relationship with the truth and with God. Do you find yourself at times in danger of going away? And then there's one other danger that John tells this lady about. It's the danger of going along. The danger of going along. We read about this in verses 10 to 13. But let me tell you again about a cultural matter that we don't necessarily understand as well, because it's not necessarily a part of our culture. But it's interesting that this cultural question is addressed both in 2 John and in 3 John. And the issue was, you had itinerant preachers, teachers, evangelists, you might think of it that way, who would travel from place to place, and they would go to a church, and they would preach at churches, they would teach at churches. And so the believers would send their friends word, hey, listen, so-and-so is coming to town, would you take care of them and keep them up? They're going to be there for a couple days and they're going on to the next place. Would you open your home to them? And in that culture, it was very much an acceptable thing, an accepted thing, and it was something that evidently was a way that just the believers of those early days took care of these itinerant teachers and preachers. Well, with that in mind, it sheds light on the problem that's addressed in verse 10 when God says this, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine," that's the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Here's what he says to do. If somebody comes and they are not teaching the truth about who Jesus Christ is, here's what he says to do. "Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." Your friend from another town says, hey, listen, so-and-so's coming through, and I heard he's a good man. I think you ought to, would you keep him? And he comes to your house, and then he begins teaching, and he begins to teach this false teaching that Jesus is not God come in the flesh. Do you know what you do? You ask him to leave your home. You don't want to have him in your home spreading false teaching. Remember, this is a lady that had family, children that were with her. She had other family members in other places. But don't you let those false teachers come and invade your home, draw you and your family away. How many of you know there are a lot of false teachers that invade our homes? They come in on devices. So many avenues, they come into our homes and they invade. He says, listen, whenever you have a false teacher, you make sure you run him out of your house. In fact, don't even say, listen, God bless you as you go. Don't you even do that. Because when you do, and you take this appropriate response, do you know what happens? If you do not, if you are willing to let them stay with you, Verse 11, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If you allow and tolerate it, if you will tolerate it, then you are endorsing the false teaching. When you start thinking about this and meditating on it, we learned about meditation today, you start thinking about all the false teaching that comes into our homes, into our minds, in so many avenues, we are bombarded with images and access to information that is, it's mind-boggling to me still. And we all live in it every day. You start realizing how vulnerable we are. There's a legend. Not true. It may be true, it may not be true. But it's a legend about a false teacher in the first century named Cerinthus. And Cerinthus, his false teaching was, and I jotted this down to make sure I didn't have to remember it. He was a false teacher who believed that Jesus was the natural born son of Mary and Joseph, and denied that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, denied then the deity of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Well, the church of those early days rejected Cerinthus outright, as well they should. Would you agree? Well, Cerinthus was in the city of Ephesus, and the tradition is that John also was in the city of Ephesus at the very same time, and John decided that he would go to a public bath in the city of Ephesus. And that sort of creeps me out myself, but, you know, when in Rome, I guess. I don't know. Or when in Ephesus, or whatever the case may be. So John decides he's going to go to the public bath, and he's on his way to the public bath, and when he goes into the public bath, the legend is that he sees this heretic, Cerinthus. And John runs out of the public bath, fearing that if he was willing to go into the public bath at the same time that Cerinthus was there, that he would endorse in some way, be viewed as endorsing Cerinthus. And he was afraid that God would judge him and bring the entire bathhouse down on him in judgment. He was so concerned about standing for the truth. Is that true? I don't know. But it's a legend that it's been told since the first century. But it tells us something, I think, for all of us. It's a great story to maybe think about. How passionate we are about standing for the truth. And then the apostle finishes out this letter, and he does so in a very typical fashion, as he would close out any letter, as he did the third epistle. He does the second epistle. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. But I want you to go back to something that's wonderful. I have no greater joy than that thy children walk in truth. And I want to tell you, the joy that you can experience, and that I think all of us experience when people that we love and that are important to us walk in truth. And I want you to be a person that brings other people joy because of the person that you are. Your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for the truth. So that whenever people think of you, there's joy in their heart. And if you'll love the truth, and you'll love the Lord, and you'll stand for the truth, you will become that person. Let's stand together and I'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Well, Lord, you have challenged us. What an interesting letter. An interesting because In one sense, it seems so far away from us, but on the other hand, Lord, it's very real. You've communicated to us in a wonderful way. Make us people, Lord, that walk in the truth and walk in love and stand for the truth, so that we bring joy, not just to you, but our lives bring joy to others who also love the truth. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God's blessings.